praise God. We thank him this afternoon for all that he's done for us and that we can have the privilege to serve him. I'm going to invite Ken now to bring us the word this afternoon.
I want to share this afternoon about a man called Nehemiah. It's very interesting what he did and what he went through. But I want to start this afternoon at the end of the story. If you got your Bible, if you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 6, and verse 15. Now, Nehemiah was quite an interesting character. He had the heart of Israel, and he was going to set about rebuilding the walls of the city. And he went through a lot, but I want to start at the end. In verse 15 it says, so the wall was completed. So the wall was completed. Verse 16 then says, and it came about when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounded us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. That's a wonderful end to a story, that, isn't it? First of all, he completed the task he'd set about. It says the wall was completed. Then verse 16, telling us that the enemies, all his enemies, when they heard that the wall had been completed, it says they lost their confidence. They lost their confidence. And they recognised that God had accomplished it. He'd done it through God. It wasn't himself that had completed it. He'd done it in God. That's a wonderful conclusion. You know, and there's so many parallels to us as we're going through our lives. Because I was mentioning to Christine on Wednesday, it's nice when we can see a story from the end looking back. We know the conclusion. When Nehemiah was going through building the wall, he couldn't see that verse 16. He couldn't see that then. He was in the midst of building the wall. And we're going to look back at what Nehemiah went through to build that wall. Because you and I go through things in our lives, and we are a work in progress. But there are circumstances in our lives that are work in progress. And we might be in the midst of that work in progress, and we can't see that verse 16 yet. We can't see the conclusion yet. And we're in the middle of it. Well, Nehemiah spent a lot of time in the middle of it, not having yet seen that ending. So we need to look back, further back, and see something of what Nehemiah went through. So turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Chapter 1. It says, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burnt. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He'd seen the situation. He'd identified the situation. Sometimes in our lives, we identify a situation in our lives. And like he did, we might just feel like sitting down and mourning. The situation we've got ourselves into, we might just feel like just sitting down and crying. But in verse 5 it says, "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness of those who love him and keep his commandment. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant." He's seen the problem, he's seen the devastation, he's seen the walls falling down. And he's getting hold of something he can do to sort it out. If we move across to chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favour before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I might rebuild it." Nehemiah there has got hold of a vision. He's seen the devastation. He's seen what's happened. He's seen the world falling down. Now he's seen the vision that through God he can do something about it. He can do something to change that. And he's looking to restoration. He's looking to restore that which is broken down. If we move, still in chapter 2, if we move across to verse 12, now he's come to Jerusalem, he says, "And I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone that my God was put into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal which I was riding." He goes to look round at night. That's a strange thing to do. You don't see much at night, really. But he'd gone under the cover of darkness. He's wanting to find out the situation. But there must have been some sort of fear or something in him to go at night. In verse 17, it says, "Then I said to him, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." Sometimes we can be in that situation where we're devastated and nobody wants to know us. Have you ever felt so miserable with yourself that you've pushed people away? They don't want to be near you because you're miserable. They don't want to catch it. So they keep the distance from you. And sometimes we get in, let's call it the mully grubs. And nobody wants to catch the mully grubs. They'll rub against you if you're bright and everything, but if you're miserable, they tend to want to keep the distance. So he'd got hold of the vision that these walls could be rebuilt. God's got hold of him and started a work in him that things can be sorted. Things can be sorted in his life, in the situation. So he starts trying to spread the encouragement that things can be done. Things can be sorted. But then we move to verse 19, still in chapter 2. He says, "But then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official and Geshem the Arab heard it. They mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" They're trying to belittle him before he's even started. He's got the vision, he's got the idea that he can change the situation. God's given him something and he's got hold of it and he's running with it. And now the enemy's there at the doorstep before he's even started saying, "Yeah, you'll not do that." So they start mocking him and belittling him. But what's his response? Look at verse 20. It says, "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem.'" He's reached out to the one that's going to give him the answer. He's reached out to the one that's going to tell him and lead him. And he's saying to the discouragers, the enemy, says, "You'll have no place in this. This is God's work that's going to be done." And it says, "The God of heaven will give us success." He's not looking to his own merit. He's not looking to his own fame in this. He's looking to God. Because he's seeing the task of rebuilding there. And it's God's task. But he's being obedient. He's being obedient to what God is telling him. And throughout chapter 3, it's telling us that Nehemiah wasn't alone. He got helpers around him, got people, encouragers and workers around him. So often we try to go it alone. We try to sort out our problems, our situations alone. But we can't. We can't. God has designed us to interact with each other. He's designed us. He's created in us the language. He's created in us the ability sometimes to read each other's without a word. Sometimes we can know what's going on in a person without them even saying it. You can identify, often you can identify a person that's sad before they've said a word. And they might be trying to conceal that sadness from you, but you can see it. And this is especially so if somebody that you know well, that you're close to, that's perhaps in the family or someone you're associating with. But Nehemiah gets the people around him. They're pulling in the same direction. It's good when you're pulling in the same direction as one another. It makes a good team. So if we turn then to chapter 4, verse 1, this is that to Sanballat again. It says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews." When you start doing something for God, you start making progress, you start pushing through, somebody's going to get angry at you. The enemy's going to get angry because he doesn't want you to succeed. But God wants you to succeed. You see, anger and mockery are not God's way. That's the devil's way. God's word says encourage one another. That's where God's coming from. But there are some people who get angry at godly success. The devil gets angry at godly success. When the devil sees somebody succeeding in God, he'll go there trying to find the weak points, trying to undo what God is doing. And we'll see some of the ways in which they tried to undo what Nehemiah was doing. Because we read these stories and we see, oh, what a beautiful story, all the walls were rebuilt and God was pleased and the enemy was... There were a lot went before that. Nehemiah went through a lot before he got to that point. In verse 2 of that chapter 4, the taunting continued. He says, and he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burnt ones? Nehemiah's facing this as he's got this task of rebuilding the wall. He's got it coming at him from the enemy all the time. He must be getting quite frustrated, really. He knows what God's given him to do, the task he's doing. And the enemy's continually trying to unseat him, trying to stop things working. But he continues to build. He's having to push through. You know, you might have had to push through at times when sometimes you perhaps feel like sitting down and giving up. You feel you've lost your direction, you've lost your impetus sometime. Somebody's given you a discouraging word instead of an encouraging word. And somehow it's landed in you. And you've sort of just lost your focus slightly. And this is how Nehemiah's having to battle with these things. Verse 3, it says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he will break their stone wall down. He's saying, even your quality of work's rubbish. Even what you're doing is going to be rubbish. And, you know, has that feeling ever come to you? You know, I think, oh, I'm never going to accomplish this. It's never going to work. And you've got these things coming at you all the time. Well, Nehemiah was no different. Nehemiah had all this. Verse 6, it says, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. One of the things that Nehemiah found, that he needed teamwork, he also needed to put in the effort. It didn't just happen. He had to work at it. He had to work through the difficult bits. It says, the people had a mind to work. And if you read it in totally, he had different families and that doing different sections of the wall. They worked together to help to build the wall, and they built it up to half its height. So they could see something of what the progress had been. They could have given up at that stage. They'd gone half the wall up, because that wouldn't have stopped the enemy getting in. And it wasn't God's plan for them to stop halfway. God had got in mind that they would complete the task. And God would realise that they wouldn't be doing it without the enemy trying to stop them all along the way. I just wrote a note here. It says, do you have a mind to work at what God has given you to build or to rebuild? Do you have a mind to work at what God has given you to build or rebuild? Your life, your family, your health, your self-worth, your circumstances, whatever it may be that God has given you to do, have you got a mind to work? Note, it takes effort. It takes effort. Verse 8, it says, and all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. You see, the enemy's stepping up a league. He's stepping it up. They're succeeding. The enemy doesn't want them to succeed. So they're stepping it up. They're still actually conspiring to fight now. Not just to try and belittle him and things like that. They're going to start and come and fight him. Verse 9, response again from Nehemiah. He says, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Notice there's two things there. We prayed to our God, and we set up a guard. Now there's something that happens now. Multitasking. Multitasking. You'll find out that they had to deal with the enemy while they were building. You had to find a way to do it. You think that Nehemiah rode the waves. You know, he keeps going and he rides the waves. Well, if you look at verse 14 in chapter 4, it says, when I saw their fear, I arose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Fear was rising up. In those that were building the wall, they were seeing what was happening, they see the enemy coming, they see that the enemy was out to try and fight now. And they got the families and everything. So fear was rising up. So Nehemiah's now having to deal with this. And he's trying to remind them. Remember, God's doing this. He says, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Remember him, he says, and fight. Sometimes we have to fight what God has given us. Because the enemy will try and grab it off us. And he'll do it in devious ways. God is rebuilding your life. God is working on your life. Don't let the enemy get it. Don't let the enemy grab it. Sometimes we have to fight to keep hold of what God has given us. What happens when they start, standing the ground? Verse 15, it says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall and each one to his work. When we hold on to God in the situation where sometimes we might feel like giving up, sometimes we might feel like throwing it in, God says, fight, he says, and God will frustrate the enemy's plan. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him. That's a positive thing. It's not done by being negative. You have positively got to resist the devil. And he says, and God had frustrated their plan. God will frustrate the devil's plan in your life if you stick with him. You stick with God and what God's telling you to do and what God's leading you through, then you will find the victory. So now they've got a situation where they've got the enemy trying to fight them. They've still got to build the wall. So verse 16 we've got, and it came about from that day on that half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. This is your multitasking. Getting the work done and holding the weapon of defence and attack. You know what the weapon is in our lives? The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. We can work and carry the sword. We can work and carry. You know there's times when the devil's trying to get into you and you've had all on to stop him. The circumstance and the situations are personal to you. You know when it's happened. And there's times when you've had to. Sometimes you might have gritted your teeth and said, devil, you're not getting it. It's an emotion I see Grace doing sometimes. Grace will say, devil, you're not having it. You're not getting in. And that's why we need to be sometimes is continue working, continue fighting through and get that sword working. That sword of the Spirit working. Verse 20, just notice the importance of teamwork here. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. So, if the enemy's trying to breach your wall, you know, your brother or your sister's going through the mill, the enemy's trying to breach their wall, well, go and help them fight. You can encourage them. You can stand with them. You know, you don't have to say religious words, you just have to be there. Sometimes that's all that's needed. It's teamwork. It's coming to the rallying sound. And it says, our God will fight for us. We stand with our brother and our sister. The modern church's worst reports, but comes from the fact that the church often shoots its wounded. People who have fallen, for some reason, everybody, you know, gets the gun ready to shoot them more. We shouldn't be doing that as a church. It says, judge not, lest you'll be judged. It says, we need to have spiritual discernment in situations like that. If somebody's fallen, and it's something serious, then, yes, we have to look closely at the situations. But it's not for us to start shooting them. God is the healer. He's the judge, but he's also the healer. He will judge them, but he'll bring healing when there's repentance. So we've got to be around there. When God comes with the repentance, or when God comes with the forgiveness, then we've got to be there. It's no good if we stood there shooting with our bullets. Like you say, when you point at someone, there's three fingers pointing back. So yeah, we have to have some discernment there. Chapter 5. Even the best find the going hard at times. No matter how spiritually strong you seem, and how insulated you are from the enemy, we can face problems. In chapter 5, they have problems about fairness. Then they have to re-examine things like the fairness, justice, unfair burdens being placed on some people, things not being shared properly. So they went through that in chapter 5. It was like an internal arguments going on. Now, we've heard at various times, churches have split, sometimes split in two. Because arguments have divided them straight down the middle. We've been in churches where that has happened. And it's a painful, awful feeling. And it leaves an horrible taste in your spirit. They were going through that sort of thing. They could have split and fallen out. You know, it's not fair what they're doing to me. I'm going. But they didn't. They stuck with it. Because they were a team working together to fulfill the purposes of God. And they stuck in there through the problems. It's gone to chapter 6. The enemy's not finished yet. The wall's not complete and the enemy's not finished. So more ploys of the enemy. Oh dear, subtle character. He gets in. Chapter 6, verse 2. And Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Chepharim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. See, they wanted to get him sidetracked. Take him off the job. Get him looking elsewhere. Entice him away. Verse 3 says, so I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come to you? He's got some wisdom, this Nehemiah, hasn't he? He's got some common sense in there. Verse 4 it says, and they sent messages to me 4 times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. This sidetracking, this work of them, it can happen more than once in your situation. Don't think because you've said no on something that it won't come back and ask you again. This enticement and sidetracking happens so often. If the enemy knows he can send us off at a tangent, he knows our eyes are off the ball then. We can get off in all sorts of direction. Verse 8. Then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you have invented them in your own mind. You see, Sanballat had sent stories that they were doing something they weren't. Trying to make things up. Be prepared. The enemy can lie. The enemy will lie. The devil's a liar from the beginning. And it'll sound very convincing what the devil will come up with. You've got to be astute. You've got to hold on to the things of God. Now, this is a good way of measuring things, whether they're right or wrong. Do they line up with the Word of God? What you are being told, does it line up with the Word of God? Can you find confirmation in here? You know, when the devil's coming in. I mean, what they were responding to was that the enemy was trying to say that they were doing things for the wrong motives. And they're trying to usurp themselves, trying to make themselves bigger. But that was nothing of the kind. They were working God's plan through. They were working what God had said to them in their lives. So they kept in there. They just tried to keep in there and keep their focus. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. This was coming at them all the time. See, in verse 9 it says, this is the enemy, for all of them were trying to frighten us. Now fear is a real paralyzer. If the devil can paralyze you with fear, he's got you. Because you can't do anything when you're frightened. You make the wrong decisions because you make them out of panic. But it says, for all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking, they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. You know that when you're frightened, that is when you're discouraged. You get fear, says, I can't cope with this, I can't do this, I can't. And it rises up and rises up, and it seems to breed more and more once fear starts rising up. Where it says at the end of verse 9, it says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. See, he's continually turning to God. He ain't got it all confident and flowing. He's having to say, oh, God, strengthen my hands. Keep keep me together, keep the work together, keep us going in the right direction together. He's wanting that vision that he saw right at the beginning, that God gave him, to come to fruition, to come to completion. Verse 11 says, "But I said, should a man like me flee, and could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." He's been trying to convince him to run away, to flee from it. All these things are just to stop God's plan. Just to stop God from working his plan through in his life, in the city's life, in the nation's life. If he'd have failed, this would have had big repercussions, not just for him, for his family, for his friends, for his nation, his whole, the city. Everything would have been affected by what happened through this situation. But you see, when we first started on this road through here, we've just about got to where the wall's complete again. But you see what he went through. Now, when he was going through all this, he couldn't see that last bit. I mean, now we've trolled back, we've gone through all the things that Nehemiah went through all along, and he's building this wall, and the enemy's coming and trying to, various things to try and knock him off his perch, if you like. But he's just stuck with it. And it was not easy. He had some very difficult times. He had to discern when the devil was lying to him. He had to keep his eye focused, not only for himself, but for others as well. He had to plan things out. He had to work and put effort in, probably when he didn't feel like working and putting effort in. But he had one thing that he never let go of. God has got hold of me to do something in my life, and I'm going to stick with it until it's completed. And he stuck with it. So we're back where we started in chapter 6, verse 15. It says, "So the wall was completed." Now, when I read that at the start, you had no idea really what had gone before. You saw the end. The wall's completed. And it says in verse 16, the enemy lost their confidence. And because it was accomplished with the help of our God. You might be in the middle of something in your life right now, and you've felt the pressures like Nehemiah has felt, because the personal to you, whatever's coming at you to stop your progress, to divert you, to bring fear into you or whatever, that's not what God wants. God wants you to keep focused and to push through. Andrew tells us, because he was in metalwork and all that, when you're drilling through metal, the hardest bit to push through is the last bit before you break through. Part of this is because when you're drilling through and you get to that last bit, the heat builds up. And that makes that last bit very, very hard. Steel, it goes very hard. And then suddenly you break through. If you get part way through and you get to that real difficult bit and you stop, that hole is useless. That hole you're drilling is useless. You can't do anything with it. And the whole metal is ruined. If you stick with it and you break through, then that hole becomes a place where you can fix a boat. It's part of the structure. So like Nehemiah, you've got to stick with it. In whatever situation you're going through in your life, when God calls you to go in and do something for him, you've got to get in there, you've got to put the effort in, you've got to stick with it, you've got to have spiritual discernment to identify when the enemy's trying to stop you, to prevent you. But if you stick with it and you go with it, you will be like Nehemiah. When you accomplish what God says, the enemy will lose its confidence. You will have succeeded, you will have blessings of God poured on you, because you will have accomplished it with the help of your God. And that is a wonderful story. And it's something that we can take on board in our lives. It can be something that is personal to us, because our battles are just like Nehemiah's. And like Nehemiah, if we stick in there, we'll see the promises of God fulfilled. Not in only in our own lives, but in the lives of those that we touch. Nehemiah touched a lot of lives. If Nehemiah hadn't have caught the vision at the first of what God could do in his life and for the city of Jerusalem, then the Jerusalem would have laid in ruins continually. Now Jerusalem is the centre of a conflict now, in this modern day and age. As God is still in charge, and the enemy is still trying to demolish God's purposes. But I just encourage you this afternoon, read the story of Nehemiah. In fact, if you start with Ezra, read through Ezra and Nehemiah. It's a beautiful story to read. It's not too long. You know, you don't read it as if you're aiming to get through like an express train. Read it to see what's happening, because it's a wonderful story of victory, because God achieved his purposes by an ordinary man. He was the cupbearer. He was the king's cupbearer. He's the one that soak the stuff before the king did, because if there were any poisoning, he'd pop his clogs first. So I don't suppose it was a favoured job, but the thing was that because he was the cupbearer, he had access to the king. So he made this plea to be able to fulfil his vision. So I just encourage you this afternoon, look to God for your situation. Don't let the devil confuse you and lie to you and deceive you. Stick in there. Let your life be in Christ. He's your king, he's your future, and he's your present. And if you can say at the end of it, I've accomplished it with the help of my God, then wow, what a testimony. Amen.